They say on December 18th that all box office records will be shattered. On December 18th, Star Wars Episode 7 will have a world premiere. Now, for those of you who maybe have never seen a Star Wars movie, I'm sorry. But even if you haven't seen any of the Star Wars movie, my guess is you could see Episode 7, and you would catch the gist of it, and you could follow along with the storyline, and it would be a good movie. But if you really wanted to appreciate the movie, you'd want to know the context in which the story was being told, which means you should at least watch Episode 4, 5, and 6, if not 1, 2, and 3, to boot, because that gives you the context of the story and a deeper appreciation of the movie. That's sort of what we're going to do this morning. We're starting a series of messages taking a look at one of Jesus' most famous parables. You probably know it as the parable of the prodigal son. I think it's more accurate to call it the tale of two sons. But did you realize it's the third of three parables that Jesus tells in a row in Luke chapter 15, and all three of them are meant to be heard together. So if we really want to understand the third parable, then we need to understand the context of all three of them. The chapter begins with the religious leaders of the day huddled in a corner muttering about Jesus. And they say, "This man welcomes sinners, and he even eats with them." That sets the stage. Jesus is going to respond to their muttering. He's going to respond to their complaint. And so he tells three stories in a row. It's important that we see those three stories and we see the thread that goes through all three of them. We'll notice that there are three things that we have going on in Luke 15. First of all, we have an unwilling audience. The second thing is we have lost things. And finally, we have a relentless search for those things that are lost. We have an unwilling audience. That's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now understand, this is the cream of the crop as far as society. These are the religious leaders of the day, highly respected, and rightfully so, let me add. They're very knowledgeable about the scriptures of the day and very, very righteous in their activity. In fact, they go beyond what we know as the Old Testament, and they go into what's called the Mishnah and the Talmud, which tells them exactly to the nth degree, these are the things you can do, these are the things you shouldn't do if you want to be faithful to God's law. They're very, very good people. But they don't like Jesus. In fact, they don't really like anything about Jesus. They don't like the town that Jesus is from. They don't like the people that he hangs out with. They don't like his disciples. They certainly don't like it when Jesus challenges their authority. And they really don't like it when Jesus challenges their theology. So they don't like Jesus, but they feel compelled to listen to Jesus. You see, they feel compelled to listen to Jesus because there's quite a movement that's going on around this guy, right? He keeps gathering large crowds, and people are starting to follow him, and there's something that's stirring all around Israel because of the teaching of this Jesus character from Nazareth. So even though they're an unwilling audience, they're listening because they need to know what it is that he's saying, and if for no other reason, they want to find something they can trip him up on, some false teaching, some technicality. So they're unwilling, but they're listening to Jesus. Now there is a willing audience there too. The willing audience are the tax collectors and the so-called sinners of the day. In fact, if you look deeply enough into Luke chapter 1, chapter 15, verse 1, it really says that it's a continuous activity, that the tax collectors and the sinners kept gathering around Jesus. If you look at the rest of the Gospels, you'll see more oftentimes than not, it's these kinds of people that gather around Jesus, that want to hear Jesus. They're eager for the teaching of Jesus. Right? But they're sort of part of the problem. You see, this willing audience of tax collectors and sinners, well, that makes our unwilling audience of Pharisees and the teachers of the law, well, frankly, it makes them mad. And so not only are they an unwilling audience, but now they become an angry audience. They're angry with Jesus because they're confused by Jesus. They're befuddled by Jesus. They don't understand. How is it that he can hang around people like this? Now, in fairness, I mean, tax collectors were nothing more than legal extortionists. They were, right? Rome said to the tax collectors, this is the amount of tax that you need to collect from each family. Now, whatever you collect above and beyond that, well, that's your salary. Well, all you need to do is just kick in a little bit of human sinful nature there, and you can imagine what happens. So tax collectors were very, very wealthy people, right? They just weren't very popular people. I mean, frankly, they make today's IRS look like pussycats, all right? I mean, these were not nice people. Now, the sinners of the day, well, that would be the prostitutes of the town. That would be the thieves, the thugs, the muggers, right? We're really talking about the scourge of society. And that's who Jesus is hanging around with. Now, it would have been one thing, right, if he would have been talking about the depravity of their life. If Jesus would have corrected all of their errors, told them to straighten out and get to church. But that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is on friendly terms with them. He's being social with them. He's teaching them like any other crowd. And then Jesus does the unthinkable. He has dinner with them. Now, for you and I, we say, oh, somebody had dinner with them. All right, seems a little weird, a little strange, but okay, right? I mean, today, we might even look at it as an act of charity, right? So a person takes a homeless person out for a warm meal. We might well think, well, that's nice. They maybe every now and then they deserve a warm meal, an act of charity. But in Jesus' day, much, much different. In Jesus' day, there were social implications to sitting down to a meal with someone. When you sat down with a meal with somebody, that meant that you accepted them, that you respected them, that, if you will, you're on equal terms with them. You're running in the same crowd. So there were implications to have a meal with someone. So here it is, Jesus sitting down having a meal with tax collectors and sinners. Well, this just about puts the Pharisees and teachers of the law over the edge. They get angry about it. They're confused about it. Now, we should note then, that tells us something about their perception of Jesus, right? Their perception of Jesus is they obviously don't put him in the same camp as the tax collectors and sinners. Otherwise, they wouldn't be upset, right? They see Jesus more in their camp than in that camp. So they recognize Jesus as a teacher. They may not like him, but there's a certain amount of respect for him. And because of that respect for him as a teacher, they're completely confused on why he would sit down with a meal with the riffraff of society. So there they are, sort of off in the corner, with all these people gathered around Jesus. One can almost imagine them gathering with one another, whispering to each other, and they start muttering, right? This man welcomes sinners, and he even eats with them. This is what Jesus responds to. This is important for all of Luke 15. Jesus is responding to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, their complaint against him. So the unwilling audience is actually the primary audience. They're the primary audience. It isn't that the tax collectors and the sinners won't get something from Jesus' teaching, right? But Jesus is actually directing his teaching to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. I don't know about you, but for the longest time when I read that, I thought Jesus was trying to reach the tax collectors and the sinners first and foremost. But if you read it carefully, he's responding to their complaint. So they're the primary audience, and we need to keep that in mind all the way through Luke 15. See, Jesus could have directly answered their complaint, right? But they wouldn't have listened to him. So Jesus tells a series of three stories. Now, stories are disarming, right? Because you can be outside of the story, although you connect with the story. You can usually relate with somebody or something in the story. So Jesus tells these three stories. Now, here's a point for you to ponder over the next few weeks. Who would the Pharisees have related to in the three parables? I want you to think about that for the next few weeks, right? Here's a couple of hints. So the first one, we have a shepherd who goes off and looks for sheep. Well, shepherds were looked at as an unclean profession. So Pharisees certainly would not connect with being the shepherd in the story, all right? The second story, we have a woman who's cleaning the house looking for the coin. No offense, ladies, this isn't my opinion, first century AD opinion. Women were second-class citizens. They were looked down upon. So certainly the Pharisees would not connect with the woman in the story. And in the third story, we have a son who demands his inheritance and then runs off and squanders the family wealth on wild living. Well, these are the righteous guys who pride themselves on following God's law. They're certainly not going to relate to that son and his wild living. So then ask yourself, as you look at those three parables, then who would they relate to in those stories? And while you're at it, why don't you ask yourself, who do you relate to? As Jesus tells us three stories, three parables, who do you connect with in each of the parables? You see, the Pharisees would connect with someone because they're listening. They're unwilling as far as an audience. They don't like Jesus, but they're listening to Jesus. So what they hear, there are two things that all three stories have in common. First of all, we have lost things, right? There's a sheep, there's a coin, and then there's a son, and all three of them are lost. But they're lost in different ways, right? There's different dimensions to how they are lost. What Jesus is doing is he's showing us the different ways in which we can be spiritually lost, the different ways in which we can be far from God, because there's different dimensions, there's different ways in which we are lost. You might break it down this way. There's foolishness, there's thoughtlessness, and then there's willfulness. The first one is foolishness, and that's obviously the sheep. The sheep is lost by sheer foolishness. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around sheep. In high school, my best friend had a small flock of sheep on the farm. They're the dumbest animals on the planet, all right? I mean, they absolutely are the dumbest animals. I hated doing chores with him because they were infuriating, they were frustrating, and they were just dumb. The point is this, a sheep can be lost and not know they're lost. I'm serious. A sheep will get lost and they won't even know that they're lost. So the flock will be over here and one of them, for whatever reason, will start a trail over here eating the grass and it'll go off on its own, oblivious to everything else that's happening, right? They're lost and they don't even know they're lost. It's just sheer foolishness on their part. Now, when you come to the coin is an inanimate object. It can't get lost on its own. Someone has to lose it. Right? That's thoughtlessness. Somebody was not very thoughtful in taking care of the coin. Somebody misplaced it. Somebody didn't put it in the bank. Somebody didn't put it in the piggy bank. Something happened there, right? So just simply thoughtlessness on how it got lost. Now, when we get to the third one, when we get to the son, that's willfulness, right? The son knew exactly what he was doing. The son basically said to his father, look, I like your money, but I don't like you. I like all the things in your estate and all the things that money can do for me, but I don't really like you, and I don't like your rules, and I don't want to live by your rules anymore, so give me my part of the estate, and I'm going to go off and do my own thing. He absolutely knew what he was doing, but in an incredible act of selfishness, no matter how much it would hurt his father, no matter how much it would hurt the family, he demands his portion so he can go off and blow it on wild living. That was absolutely a willful act on his part. Different ways, different dimensions, but all of them are lost. All of them demonstrate how we can be far from God. Because all of them really explores the different aspects of sin. That's what Jesus is doing. Because sin, after all, is what separates us from God. And there are different dimensions to sin. There are different aspects to sin. Right, think of it this way. I'm certain that all of you know somebody who probably struggles with anger, right? That they easily fly off the handle, that just at the drop of the hat, they get mad and they start yelling and that, right? Don't poke them right now, by the way, because I don't want them to get mad. Just saying, all right? Now, any number of things could happen here, right? Maybe it's genetic, right? Maybe there's a chemical imbalance, right? We live in a fallen world, and the chemical imbalance is just by nature that they have a short fuse, right? They're just angry by nature. They didn't really do anything to cause that, right? Maybe they grew up in an abusive home, right? They grew up in a home that when there was a discussion, well, there wasn't a discussion, there was just simply an argument, right? And whoever yelled the loudest, had the most obscenities, got the most red in the face, well, they're the ones that won, and they got their way. So they learned that that's how you're supposed to handle conflict, and so now they carried it over into adulthood, right? Because of the poor environment. Or maybe it was simply willful on their part. In other words, they learned at an early age that if they threw a temper tantrum, they got their way. And so all of a sudden, that worked for them. So whenever they want something in life, well, they just get all upset and they get red in the face and their neck starts bulging out and right, yelling, and all of a sudden they get what they want, right? Any number of ways in which we could fall into anger, but it's all equals the same. They're all suffering from anger, right? All of us are sinful. We know that. There's no denying it. There's different dimensions to our sinfulness. We're born sinful. We're born with a sinful nature. We had no choice in the matter. Born of sinful parents into a sinful world, we are sinful by nature. We're born into a sinful world, which has all kinds of bad influences. I can only imagine the mistakes that I have made as a parent, the mistakes that other people have made as parents, the situations that all of us have found ourselves into that have shaped and molded us in who we are today. And I know this one for sure. Each one of us has a healthy dose of selfishness in us. We like to get our way. We want what we want. And so we will willfully do things, even if we know that they're wrong. The net result is still the same. It's sin. And it separates us from God. But Jesus explores the different dimensions of sin and the different ways in which we can be far from God. And if we're far from God, that means we're lost. Sometimes we're just lost in different ways. There are millions of people that are lost and they don't know it. They're like sheep. Maybe their life is just going fine for them, but they don't know about Jesus. And they don't know about a loving God who would do anything and everything for them. But they're still lost. Some people have really been beat up in life. They have a lot of pain and agony. It seems like things have happened to them. And so they seek to fill the void any way they know how and to numb the pain. But all of it is temporary and it fades away and they're still far from God. They're still lost. Any number of people willfully go against God. They know the difference between right and wrong, but they choose the wrong because selfishly they want what they want. But then it catches up to them, and they spend a lifetime trying to make up for the things they've done in the past. They spend years trying to undo what they've done and to set things right. And just about the time that they think they've done it, that little voice called a conscience reminds them of all their past dirty deeds. And they're still far from God. The point is, all of us are lost in one way or another or a combination thereof. And because we are lost, there is a relentless search that goes on. A relentless search as God comes to find us. That's the whole radical news of the gospel. Each of the story has a relentless search. You've got a shepherd who leaves the 99 behind to find the one. You've got a woman who cleans the house and moves all the furniture to find the one coin. And even in the third parable, there's one who should have searched for the younger son, but didn't. But you're going to have to wait a couple weeks to find out about that one. But all three of them, there is a relentless search. This is the radical nature of the gospel that Jesus was introducing the people to. The radical nature that it's God who comes after us, that God is the one who searches for us. He turns everything around, upside down. This is why the Pharisees and the teachers of the law don't get it. That's why many people today don't get it. You see, the worldview is this. Religion helps you find God. You want to find God, then you find a religion, and that religion will help you find God. So if you do the right things, if you say the right prayers, if you meditate the right way, if you follow these rules, then you'll find God. We've got a generation out there searching for God, thinking that a religion, even if it's a religion of their own making, will help them find God. The danger is this. when they think they found God, then they say to the rest of us, I found God, why can't you? If you just do what I do, if you just chant the way that I chant, if you just go to the church that I go to, if you just follow the rules that I follow, you'll find God too. This is where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were at. They thought they'd found God. They found God in their rules. They found God in the law. They found God in the Mishnah, the Talmud, right? They knew all the right things to do, right? They went to the synagogue at the right time. They said the prayers at the right moment. They offered the right sacrifices, right? They did all of the right things. And they're saying to Jesus, you know, these fellows that are gathered around here, if they just did what we do, they could find God too. If they'd go to the synagogue every now and then, if they'd make a sacrifice, if they'd say a prayer, well, then they could find God too. Here's the tragedy of Luke 15. Those who think they're the closest to God because of their activities and their own righteousness are just as far from God as the sinners and tax collectors. The difference is they don't know it. The tax collectors and the sinners, they know that they're far from God. They know what their life is like. But you got the Pharisees and the tax collectors who think that they're very, very close to God because all of their activities and all the things that they do. But they're just as far from God. Because we can't find God. God has to find us. This is the gospel message, is that God finds you. And he does so with a relentless search. What I'm saying is we are saved by grace, not by achievement. No amount of activities, no amount of prayers, right? No amount of rituals that we go through will help us find God. God has to first rescue us. We're saved by grace, not by achievement. And so we have a relentless search. We have a shepherd who does the ridiculous. He leaves 99 behind, and he searches for the one. And how long does he search? Does he search until he gets hungry? Does he search until it turns nighttime around him? What does it say? He searches until he finds him. He will not give up until he finds him. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. How about the woman cleaning the house? Does she clean until dinner time? Does she quit after she's moved all of the furniture and still hasn't found it? No. She searches how long? Until she finds it. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. This is why Jesus came into the world. This is why God took on flesh and blood. He came to find us on a relentless search. He came to seek and to save the lost. We're saved by grace, not by achievement. Even in the third parable, the wayward son comes back home. All the way he's practicing, right, his speech that he's going to give to his dad. There is no way that he could ever pay back the expense of the estate that has been given to him. All the money he squandered. Not a chance, right? But he's going to give it a try. He's at least going to make an effort to his father. Before he can even get it out of his mouth, of his plan, to his effort to make things right, the father throws a robe around his shoulders, puts a ring on his finger, and brings him back into the family. Completely undeserved, but completely restored. We're saved by grace, not by achievement. This is what Luke 15 is about. This is the radical nature of the gospel, that God is searching for us in a relentless search because he wants to find us and he wants to bring us home. He wants all people to be found. Remember who the primary audience is. Jesus wants the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to be found. He wants the tax collectors and the sinners to be found. He wants you to be found. He wants me to be found. This is the radical nature of Jesus' teaching, that God pursues us and God rescues us. And it all began with some muttering from the religious leaders, looking sideways at Jesus and saying, "This man welcomes sinners." Yes, he does. Thank God that he does. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so undeserving of your love, and we have wandered so far from you, and yet in a relentless pursuit, you have searched for us, and we praise and thank you through the power of your Holy Spirit that you've rescued us, that you have found us, that you've showed us the salvation that was won through your Son, Jesus. We pray for those who are lost and don't know it, for the millions of people that have never heard the name of Jesus. Use us and fellow Christians to reach out and to spread that news. We pray for those who are hurting, that have a void in their life and they're searching. We pray that you would find them, that you would fill that void with your love and with your grace. Assure them of the love that they have, that all of us have, in your Son, Jesus. In his name, amen.